So Lori and I have lived here in the San Diego area now for 39 years. And when we first moved here, I began immediately shifting my allegiance to the local professional sports teams because I love sports. And so I became an ardent fan of both the Chargers and the Padres. And so year after year, yeah, I know you laugh. That's right. I hoped for, I looked for, I waited for one of them to finally win a championship. And of course, there are 32 teams in the National Football League. There's 30 teams in Major League Baseball. So the law of averages says that about on an average of once every 30 or 32 years, your team should win a championship, right? Yeah, I mean, that's just the law of averages. So you would think in 39 years that I've lived here, at least one of the two would have won something, would have won a championship. Unfortunately, it turns out that the law of incompetence trumps the law of averages. And the Chargers managed to have three brief periods of about 3 to 4 years each where they were good. And then that was all surrounded by being putrid. And now they're gone. They are no longer the San Diego Chargers. Oh, but that's okay because we have the Padres. They have had a sum total of one winning season in the last 10 years. Unbelievable. A few years ago, they finally tried a better strategy to build a winning team, and everyone knew that it would take a few years for that to succeed, but this year was the year that they were saying, this year, we're not going to compete, but we're going to have, you'll see the building blocks in place for this team that will then, in 2019, compete, and 2020 be a serious contender. Yeah, how's that going? They're the worst team in the National League. There's not a single building block that you can have confidence in. I fear I'm waiting, hoping for something that is never going to happen. And that's all right, though disappointing. But there's something way more important that Christians are waiting and hoping for and have been waiting and hoping for a long time. And many say is never going to happen. And that is the return of Jesus Christ to this world. Is there really hope? Is he really going to come back? Let's look together this morning at Matthew chapter 24 as we continue our study of the book of Matthew, where that issue is addressed. So here's what happens in that passage. Jesus left the temple, was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, the buildings of the temple. You see all these things, he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, don't go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. immediately after the distress of those days. Go on there. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass that away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, I think we can stop there. So, you know, these are the words that an awful lot of people go, oh, this is exciting. We're going to talk about the end times and about prophecy and the signs. Yes, we are. We're going to talk about that today, but maybe not in the way a lot of people think. I want us to be real clear on what Jesus was saying in these words. This is actually Matthew 24 and 25. These two chapters make one of the longest single talks that Jesus gave. Only the Sermon on the Mount was longer. So what happened here? Well, Jesus said there will be signs. You know, his men are leaving the temple area, and the disciples are talking about the magnificence of the temple. And they were proud of this large edifice. All Jews were. It was the pinnacle of Jewish thought and society. Scholar Alfred Edersheim wrote in his book on the temple that there has never been, quote, a sacred building equal to the temple, whether for situation or magnificence. One ancient writer said, he who never saw Herod's edifice, referring to the temple, has never in his life seen a beautiful building. So it was a spectacular building. And so the disciples saying, wow, you know, you can imagine every time they came, they went, wow, isn't that, man, that's just so cool, so beautiful. And they say to Jesus, wow, look at that, Jesus, isn't it beautiful? And Jesus' response is really weird. He says, yeah, you know, you look at that thing, see all those stones that make up that building? Not one of them is going to be left upon another. That thing is going to be utterly destroyed. Shocking. And so they continue out of town. They go to the Mount of Olives, which is actually a ridge just to the east of the old city of Jerusalem. And there the disciples say, what was that all about? You know, this thing of destroying the temple, when is that going to be? That clearly must be a sign of the end. That must be a sign of your coming, right? Now, it's a little bit surprising, it seems at first glance, that they would ask about his coming. Right, because they, at this point, still don't understand that Jesus is going to die and rise from the dead and then be gone for a long time and come back. So it seems a little odd that they would be asking about his coming again when they don't understand how that's all going to work. Now, fortunately, there's some grammatical issues that can help us here, and that is that the word that's translated coming, another meaning of it is arrival. And I believe that's how they were using it. And we understand that. We use the expression for someone to arrive in that way, the way that they're using it, even today. For instance, some of you may know who, here's another sports illustration, Chris Bryant, huge baseball star at University of San Diego down here, drafted first round by the Chicago Cubs when he came out of baseball, and he just rocketed through the Cubs minor league system, only was in it for 2 years, and he just ripped it up, success at every level. And so in 2015, he was given the opportunity to go to the major league club's spring training, and all the fans were excited because he's now going to come to the major leagues, they thought. And in spring training that year, he was unbelievable. He only got 40 at-bats. He had 9 home runs and 40 at-bats. He batted over 400, and everybody thought, this guy is the savior. You know, and the Cubs sent him back to the minor leagues. And everybody was up in arms. Well, what are you doing? Get him up. You know, 2 weeks into the season, they called him up to the major league club. And in his first game, 4 at-bats, 0 hits, 3 strikeouts. Didn't start well. But then he did get a hit, and he started playing pretty well. And about a week later, he hit his first home run. And I remember hearing a TV announcer saying, Chris Bryant has arrived. He'd been there already. But now he has arrived. The real guy has shown up in all of his glory. And that's exactly what the disciples are thinking. Jesus is already there, and they're thinking, okay, when are you going to arrive in the sense of being the Messiah who takes over and is king of all the world, and everybody's going to come and honor you, and you're going to be in charge? When is that going to happen, Lord? That's what they're asking. Jesus answered by an interesting response. He starts giving a description of things that are going to happen, the signs that the disciples are looking for. He says there's going to be phony messiahs that are going to come saying, oh, I'm the Messiah. That's going to be happening. He says there's going to be wars. You're going to hear about rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. And followers of Jesus are going to be persecuted. And a lot of them are going to fall away. Nevertheless, the gospel is going to be preached throughout the kingdom. These are the signs, Jesus said. However, Jesus says, these things are the beginning of birth pains. Now, it has become standard over the last few decades to point out that, as everyone knows, birth pains, they start kind of not terribly harsh, never not real painful, and fairly spaced out. And as you get closer to the birth, they become more intense and more frequent. And so it has become standard to say, oh, so these are the signs. There's going to be wars and famines and earthquakes. And as we get closer and closer to the time of Christ, they're going to become more intense and more frequent. And so we can look around and we can see how in the world it's becoming more drastic and more terrible disasters and cataclysmic things happening. And clearly Christ is about to come back. That all sounds really cool, and it's just wrong, because that wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. He wasn't saying, you can tell how close you are to my coming by how harsh and frequent these signs are. If you paid attention to what he said, he says, don't be dismayed by all these things. They're just the beginning of birth pains. In other words, when a woman has birth pains, here's what you know. She's going to have a baby. Lori these days doesn't have birth pains. She's not going to have a baby. We're not worried about that. All he's saying is these things that you're going to see happening, they are just the way the world is, and they remind you that I am going to come. It's going to happen. Nothing about how close to my coming we are by those signs. He's just saying, in fact, his major message in this passage is, don't be dismayed by it. Don't be upset by it. You'll see those things are going to happen the entire time I'm away. Don't be worried about that. That's how the world is, and they are just a reminder that I am going to come back. Now, they're a reminder of that because when Jesus comes back and rules on this earth, they're going to stop. Until that time, they're going to keep happening. It's important for us, I think, to get clear on that, because Jesus later makes a point, I'm going to make a point of this, of saying, you're not going to know when I'm going to come. So don't, it's weird that people do this thing of, oh, we have to see all these signs that tell us, now we're this close. Wrong. So these are things that are going to happen. They are just a reminder. It's how the world is. And every time one of them happens, we should say, oh, you know, good news is Jesus someday is going to come back. Now, the second thing you can see in this passage is that Jesus coming won't be a secret when it happens. There's a change that happens in verse 15, and up to that point, he says, there's all these things that are going to be happening. That's how the world is. But beginning of verse 15, he says, there is this one thing that when he says, when you see that happening, if you live in Judea, get out of town. Well, what is that thing? Well, he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. Ooh, abomination of desolation. What is that? Well, He says this is something that happened in Daniel. Was prophesied in Daniel. Daniel actually prophesied it in Daniel 9, and then there was another reference to it in Daniel 11:31 that actually is a historical reference. There's something that happened. Daniel predicted it would happen, and it did. A ruler called the King of the North would desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. Well, and he would set up an abomination that causes desolation. Well, what was that? Well, the word abomination that's used there, actually in the ancient Hebrew, the abomination usually meant an idol. And that's exactly what happened. In 167 BC, there was a king of the north, a Seleucid king named Antiochus IV, who got his nose bloodied in battle and got really mad, decided to take it out on the Jews. And so he went to Jerusalem and he set up an idol, had his army set up an idol to Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig there. Could not have been more offensive to Jewish people. And he said, that is the abomination, kind of abomination of desolation I'm talking about. Now, that was a prefiguring of something that Jesus is talking about that's going to happen about the time before, not long before he comes back. And that is, there's going to be this great ruler who's going to come, and he's going to set up an idol to himself in the temple in Jerusalem. Who is this guy? There's a king that's going to come. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, after bringing up the day of the Lord, the time of Jesus coming, Paul wrote this about saying, don't be disturbed by all the things you hear about it. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. Jesus talked about that. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every god and object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So Daniel, Paul, Jesus all said there's right in the years before Jesus comes back, there's going to be this guy that's going to show up. He's going to be a king, a great leader, a prince. That Paul calls him the lawless one or the son, man of lawlessness. He's commonly known today as the Antichrist. The interesting thing is there's only one biblical reference that calls them the Antichrist. That's in John, and it's kind of an allusion to it, and that's about it. Mostly he's known as this king, this lawless one, this man of sin. And he's going to at first seem to be a great leader. He will appear to be what people have been longing for, someone who can unify the nations. He will be appealing, seems to be a charismatic man of peace, right up until the time he reveals his true character. Now, sort of reminds me of that. There was a line, classic line from the classic movie Top Gun. I don't know if you remember it, when Jester says to Maverick, that was some of the best flying I've seen yet, right up to the point where you got killed. It's like the man of, you know, the lawless one. He's going to come and he's going to be the greatest leader we've ever seen right up until the time he reveals himself for what he really is, which is pure evil, pure horror. And one of the things he's going to do is set up an idol to himself in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, man, when you see that happen, if you live in Judea, get out of town. Because destruction is going to happen. It's going to be bad. And so we know from Daniel, just prior to Jesus actually settling here on earth and taking over, there's going to be a period of time, 7 years. That is, verse 21 says, will be a time of great distress, unequal from the beginning of time until now. Those days had been cut short. Jesus said, not one person would survive. It's that bad. It's been bad, you know, for 2 millennia, lots of upheaval and wars and famines and all that stuff. But in this 7-year period, it's going to be horrific. Now, often you'll hear it referred to as the Great Tribulation. That's because the older translations use the word tribulation instead of distress. So today, in more modern translation, we call it the Great Distress. Whatever. The point is, At the end of that time, Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus says, it's not going to be a secret. You know, prior to that time, people are going to be saying, oh, Messiah's already come. Messiah's over here. Messiah's over there. Jesus says, you're not going to miss it when I come back. When I come back at the end of that time, it is going to be as obvious as a lightning bolt that you can see from one side of the sky to the other. There is going to leave no doubt when I show up. Everyone in the world will not be scratching their heads wondering, what's going on? Everyone will know. It will be about as subtle as a nuclear explosion. Jesus says there will even be dramatic and noticeable events in the sky. Verse 29 says, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavens will be shaken down. Probably a lot of that is figurative. Evangelical scholar William Hendrickson says in his commentary on Matthew, in connection with this apocalyptic picture, strict literalness should be avoided. Until this prophetic panorama becomes history, we shall probably not know how much of this description must be taken literally and how much figuratively. There's going to be signs in the skies, what Jesus is saying. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but it's going to be obvious. Now, Jesus said, learn this lesson from the fig tree. When you see the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, we get that. You know, we have a peach tree in our backyard. In fact, we actually this weekend picked a couple of peaches off that, and for the first time since we've owned it, they were good. It was great, what we always wanted. But in the winter, it loses all of its leaves. And so leaves fall off, and then in the spring, it gets some buds, and then the leaves show up, and you know, hey, when you see the leaves on the tree, you know spring is here and summer is going to come very soon. Jesus says, when you see these signs, the abomination of desolation, you know that it's coming as near. And then he says, now there are some people who say, oh, the fig tree, that's Israel. And so when you see the Israel blossom again, which happened in 1948, Israel hadn't been a nation for thousands of years. All of a sudden, 1948, it's a nation again. The fig tree has blossomed. A lot of people will say, oh, Jesus says the generation that exists when that happens is not going to pass away until Jesus comes back. So that generation is getting really old now. They're dying off. So it's got to be real quick, right? Hold on. Couple of problems. First of all, the fig tree can be, and at one point Jesus did use it as a symbol of Israel, but he doesn't always use it as a symbol of Israel, and he didn't intend it as such here. He could have used any tree. He could have said, you know, when the plum tree loses its leaves or gains leaves after it's lost them, or the peach tree, or the apple tree, any tree. His point is, when you see a tree beginning to blossom and the leaves come out, you know that the event is near, summer is near. And he's saying, when you see the thing I've just talked about, this time of great distress, the abomination of desolation, you know that my coming is near. That's what he's saying. The generation he's talking about, the problem for us is that when we use the word generation, we mean, you know, a group of people that are all born around the same time. So it's the baby boomers or the millennials or the Gen Xers. The Greek word that's translated generation is a lot broader than that. It just means a group of people, and often meant an ethnic group. And that's what he's talking about. When you see this happen, know that this generation, the generation being the Jewish people, who are going to be under attack in particular during this time, and they're going to be experiencing great distress, know that they're not going to pass away until I come back. That's all he's saying. So one of the things that we need to recognize is that, so we know it won't be a secret. You don't need to be going, well, I wonder if Jesus has come back already. I missed it. No, everyone will know. But here's the thing. Jesus coming, third thing, will be a surprise to many. At verse 36, he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. I don't even know. Only the Father knows, he says. He says it'll be like it was Noah's day, you know. Nobody expected a flood until it came. We aren't going to know when Jesus will come back. Yeah, when you see the abomination of desolation, you'll know, okay, it's not long, but that's about as close as you can get. All the supposed experts that you can hear today on prophecy and eschatology who are parsing out how it's all going to happen and when it will happen and how everything's lining up so it's just about to happen now, they're all wrong. You'd think people would figure out that Jesus meant it when he said, you're not going to know. So don't worry about that. Back in the 19th century, William Miller became convinced that Christ would come back, and he'd studied all of the prophecies, and he decided that it was going to be in 1843, or maybe 1844, but 1843 or 44. Got a big following. What happened, what ensued, was called the Great Disappointment. Because Jesus didn't come back. He still had a following. They became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But, you know, for a matter of fact, Jesus did not come when he said. And what he's best known for is an epic failure in his prediction. A man named Edgar Wisnant, a former NASA engineer, published a book listing 88 reasons why Jesus would come back in 1988. He sold 4.5 million copies of his book. How'd that turn out? Here's what I can tell you. I was alive in 1988. I was about 10 years old. Yeah. You know what? Here's what I know. George H.W. Bush was elected president. The first B-2 bomber was unveiled in 1988. Jesus did not come back. Wisnant and his 88 reasons were all wrong. So he recalculated the date to 1989, and then 1993, and then 1994, and then 1997, and then he finally gave up. Harold Camping, radio preacher, first predicted it would be in 1994, and then, more recently, you probably remember, May of 2011. He finally acknowledged publicly that his efforts to predict the date were not only wrong, but in his words, sinful. Right. You got it. You're not disobeying what Jesus even taught. Stop it. None of them, Isaac Newton, predicted that the year Jesus would come back was the year 2000. You know what? There's a good reason Jesus didn't tell us the date that he was going to come back. Former pastor and author Ray Pritchard tells a story of a time his wife had to go away on a trip. And she left him with his teenage son alone. And it was bachelor time. And so he said, you know, the two of us, we ate pizza, we ate cereal, we left dirty dishes in the kitchen, we didn't clean anything for days. House was a mess. But he knew when she was coming back. And she was coming back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At noon on the day she was going to come back, he became a cleaning tornado. Totally cleaned the house, everything was spick and span. He was all ready for her to return. What do you think people would do if they knew that Jesus was going to come back, say, in 2020? Well, we're just going to live it up, you know, and we're going to straighten up in 2020. Be ready for him. So Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to tell you that you don't need to worry about all the stuff going on in the world. Don't be dismayed. Just recognize I'm going to come back. When you see one event that's going to usher in terrible destruction, you know that the end is near. But other than that, just don't worry about it. Be ready. Jesus said it'll be like a thief in the night. Most people won't have a clue because they don't believe it's going to happen at all. You know, there are a bunch of theories about the exact sequence of events. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that we who are still alive when Christ comes back will be caught up together with them, with those who have been already resurrected, to meet the Lord in the air. And the Greek word translated caught up is the word rapto, which I think is really a cool word. Yeah, we're going to be raptoed. But that gave rise to the word the rapture. So there's a point in which we're going to be taken up into the air, Paul says. Now there's a lot of debate about when that's going to happen. Some say it's going to happen right before that period of 7 years of great distress happens. Some people say it's going to happen right in the middle of that. Some people say it's going to happen at the end. Which is it? I don't know. It's not all that clear in the scriptures. I think, for a variety of reasons, it's going to happen before, but I don't know that for a fact. And anybody who says they do is blowing smoke. We have theories, we think, and most of our theories will probably prove to be wrong when Jesus finally comes back. You need to remember, the ancient Jews had lots of prophecies of Messiah, and they had theories about what he would be like, and they were all wrong. So we need to be very careful about taking what we think are our theories about how the second coming is going to look and stand our ground on that, because we're probably going to be as far off as they were. Now, what does all this have to say to us? What should we do about this? Well, first of all, this is really important. We need to have confidence. We can have confidence. The most important words in this entire speech are found in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, for me, the theme of 2018 has been that nothing on earth is permanent. Our house, when we bought it and moved into it, it was brand new and everything was clean and everything worked. And we've lived there for 28 years, and that is no longer true. Somehow, stuff doesn't work anymore. Stuff needs to be replaced or painted or repaired. My own body this year has been an interesting adventure, you know. Stuff has been breaking, and the doctors have been poking and prodding, and nothing is permanent. It's funny, Lori and I just were on a walk recently, and we took a turn onto one street. We're walking along the street, and it's just been recently repaved. And it really looked cool because it was all paved. The asphalt was smooth and just black, and then they had just painted the new white lines on there and the new yellow lines, and it was like, oh, it looks so cool. You know, it's all the stark, clean colors, and I thought, wow, that looks sharp. You know what the problem with that is? That's not going to last very long, right? The asphalt starts to wear out. The paint gets dirty. It all starts to crumble, you know. They have to keep doing that stuff. It's the way the world is. Nothing is permanent in this world. Nothing. But Jesus says, my word will never pass away. It is completely reliable, trustworthy at every moment of every day, and will be for eternity. It's crucially important for us. You know, it's easy to think, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus made that promise. And, you know, as first followers, they thought it was going to be a matter of maybe weeks and then Jesus was come back. They thought they were going to be alive when Jesus returned, and they were wrong. And now, man, it's been 2 millennia, and lots of people think you'd have to be an idiot to think Jesus is going to come back. I mean, really? Wouldn't it have happened by now if it was going to happen? Jesus said his word will never pass away. Why should we believe he's right? Well, remember this. There were many promises of the first coming of the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. And years passed by, and those promises weren't fulfilled. Centuries passed by, and those promises weren't fulfilled. And people began to think, maybe we misunderstood it, or maybe it's never going to happen. Right up until the time that it happened and Messiah showed up. It was a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years, but his word was fulfilled. It was reliable, and it still is. Peter, later in his life, when some were saying, well, where is Jesus? I don't think this is going to happen. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, he wrote this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So do the math. And God's calendar, how long has it been since Jesus was here? 2 days. It's been a weekend, you know. What are you so anxious about? It's only been a weekend. It's been a couple of days. Come on, calm down, you know. That's what Peter is saying to us. Surely we can keep waiting for another day or two, can't we? Yeah. So Peter went on in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So yeah, it's been a long time, but God is going to keep his promise because God's word is forever. It will prove true. He will arrive, and he will do so when most do not expect it. So just calm down, relax, and be patient. So that we should count, we should have confidence in God's word. Second thing is we should not be dismayed. You know, this is one of the main reasons that Jesus gave this talk. It was to settle his believers down. He said, you're going to live in a world that is full of turmoil. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquake. There's going to be persecution. And it's going to be hard. And you're going to think, why is God letting all this happen? And he's saying, don't be dismayed by it. Remember, I told you all of this was going to happen. And this is important for us to remember because, you know, we hear even today these predictions of catastrophe and calamity out there. We, you know, climate change is going to wreak more havoc than we can imagine. It's going to destroy, it's going to kill us all, or some unforeseen pandemic is going to break out, some virus is going to destroy the human race, or there will be a nuclear exchange and we're all going to be killed, or there's going to be some asteroid that's going to smash into Earth and kill us all. Here's what we need to remember. Jesus said his people are still going to be alive on the planet when he returns. Don't worry about all that stuff. You don't need to be dismayed by it. You don't need to freak out. We're going to be all right. You know, maybe you and I won't individually be here, but there will be human beings still alive on the planet doing just fine. Environment isn't going to be utterly destroyed by human ravages. You know, we're not going to be killed by an asteroid. Jesus' word is firm and secure. We can rely on that. We don't have to be dismayed. So, what should we do? Well, we should be ready. We should be ready for his coming. The main thing Jesus said in this sermon, since we don't know when he's going to return, be ready every day of your life. You know, there are Christians who beat the drum of, Jesus is coming back soon. In fact, there are some churches where that's what you'll hear just all of the time. And I think many times they go to great lengths to show how world events are matching up with their interpretation, what's going to happen before Jesus comes back, so we all need to be get ready. And I think part of that is their enthusiasm for Jesus coming back, and that's a good thing. Part of it is they desire to encourage people to come to Christ, and that's a great thing. But that pounding that message continually has a distinct drawback. You probably saw what happened in Hawaii earlier this year. January 13th, visitors and residents alike were shocked and terrified when an emergency message showed up. Televisions, radios, and cell phones, the emergency alert system said this: emergency alert, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Can you imagine? I pictured myself being in Hawaii on vacation and getting that message on my cell phone. What would you do? This is not a drill. There's a missile coming, and it could be a nuclear missile. You know what? If that's a nuclear missile, that's going to ruin my vacation. Well, seek shelter? How do you have shelter from a nuclear missile? What in the world? It was frightening, and it was a mistake. Took the government of Hawaii 38 minutes to finally get the word out that what had happened was an employee in their emergency alert department agency was sitting at his computer and they were running a drill, and he had a drop-down menu and he hit the wrong item on the menu and it sent out that message. Took him more than a half hour to get it back. Say, oh, no, never mind. There's a lot of people really mad, as you can imagine. So here's the problem. Here's the thing you need to think about. What do you think is going to happen the next time that message shows up? What are people going to do? I don't think so. I'm not buying it. Right? Do you remember after 2001, 9/11, 2001, you know, the government began giving out security alerts and people would freak out. You know, the government still gives those alerts periodically. What do people do?
Alert? What? I don't know. I don't pay any attention.
If you keep coming out and saying, look at all the signs, Jesus is coming back and he's coming back next week. Okay, the week after that. Okay, the month after that. Okay, next year. Okay, in 5 years.
People just tune you out.
Am I going to listen to that? You know, a long delay can conceivably affect us in one of two ways. One is it can cause us just to stop believing altogether. I just don't think it's going to happen. The other is it can cause us to lose heart, to lose faith. We can grow complacent. You know, when I was young, I, like many of you, was not a fan of any kind of sun lotion. Some of you may be able to relate to this. You know, I did use sun tan lotions, but mainly it was because I was concerned about sunburn. You know, you don't want to get sunburned. That hurts. So let's put something on to keep the sunburn from happening. But really, back then, they were known as suntan lotions because the main point was I want to get a tan, which never really worked for me, but I tried. And, you know, I heard this noise about, oh, skin cancer, you need to sunblock. Nah, I didn't pay any attention to that because I'd not had any skin cancer right up until the day when I saw the doctor and he said, oh, you've got a skin cancer. We're going to have to cut that out of your face. Yeah. All of a sudden, sunblock becomes, yeah, that's what happened. That's good, Al. You know, people are going to run around and say, Jesus is coming soon, and it's going to be very easy for us to become complacent. Yeah, yada, 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 yada. And then he's going to show up, and we're going to go, oh, no, I should have listened. I should have gotten ready. But here's the question. Why? Why is it important? Jesus says you should be ready anytime, day or night. Why? I mean, you know, let's suppose that somehow I'm not ready, whatever that means. Does that mean I'm going to be condemned by God? Well, no way. The gospel says if I have faith in Jesus, I'm accepted into his kingdom on the basis of his grace, not because I was ready. So why do I need to be ready? Well, here's why I think Jesus made such a thing out of that. This present world is very demanding and very all-consuming, isn't it? It's hard for us to believe really that the spiritual realm is real because we can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't touch it. But this world, very tangible and very demanding. You know, bills have to be paid, people have to be dealt with, stuff crowds in us all the time. And frankly, in this world, good stuff feels really good. And so that begins to sort of soak up our attention and cause the spiritual realm to feel a little less real. Here's what we need to know about this world, and this is something that we forget a lot. The world as it currently exists is designed to kill you. Who is the one who's behind the world system? Well, it's Satan. What is he trying to do? He's trying to destroy you. And what is he going to use? He's going to use this world to distract you and say, yeah, that spiritual stuff, you don't need to pay any attention to that. What a joke, you know. This world, that's what matters. How you feel right now, that's all that matters. Lori just told me about a story she read in it. There was a character in this novel who was a winemaker. And he was really good at what he did. He made really good wines. The problem was he was also truly evil. And he wanted to kill various groups of people. And so he found a way to make this new wine that he inserted into it a toxin from something called the cone snail. Have you ever heard of a cone snail? I'd never heard of this. It's a real thing. It's a thing that lives in the ocean. It's a cone snail, and it is deadly almost beyond belief. Poisonous, so deadly, can kill you in minutes. He was taking that and he was putting in this delicious wine and people would drink the delicious wine and then they would die. Why am I talking about that? Because that's the way the world is. Satan's trying to get you to drink the whole thing. It's going to kill your soul. You're not going to find life there. It's not where life comes from. Life comes from God. He's the creator of it. And life comes from being connected to Him and walking in His grace and in His Spirit. And walking in the reality, living in His presence, that's where life comes from. And the rest of this stuff is designed to kill you. The coming of Jesus is one of those things that's intended to help us remember this is real. The spiritual realm is here and it could break into our world at any moment. And the more real that becomes to us, the more we're aware of that, the more we're reminded, oh yeah, I'm going to find life not in the stuff of this world, but in walking with God in His peace, in His grace, in His love, in Jesus Christ, in His presence. That's where life is going to be found. The great news here is that the more we're aware of the hope of His coming, that at any moment the spiritual realm and the presence of Jesus Christ might break into this present world at any time, is it changes us. It makes us more focused on the spiritual realm, plus it changes how we think about this world. You know, I personally, I know some people like movies that have sad endings. I hate movies that have sad endings. I don't like sad endings. I don't like to go to a movie and come out depressed. You know, like, well, that was great. I'm, you know, paid money so I can feel really sad. So, you know, last year, as a lover of most things Star Wars, Laurie and I went to see the latest installment at that time of that franchise called Rogue One. And here's a spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it, plug your ears. Everybody dies. All the good guys die in that movie. And I came out of saying, I hate that. I hate it when that happens. You know, why do you like happy endings? Because that's what I long for this world to have. And the fact is, it doesn't without Christ. If you didn't know this, life does not have a happy ending. You're going to die. Everybody you love is going to die. And it's probably going to be hard. And that's the best you can hope for. I don't like that. And what does that do to us when we think that's our view of life? Well, it tends to make us more inward focused, more focused on, well, I better just be happy with whatever I can get right now because that's the end of it. Tends to make us a little more depressed, a little more resentful, a little more angry. Ah, but what if there's a happy ending? What if there's a happy ending? Changes everything, doesn't it? I can go through life and say, oh, that's right. It ends happy. It does end happy because Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we are going to live with Him for eternity. Instead of just limiting our pain and trying to protect ourselves and trying to make ourselves a little happier and feel good for just a few minutes, we can focus on something completely different. Honoring God and serving Him, because in the end, it ends happy because Jesus Christ comes back. And we can remember the most important thing in life is not that I have a lot of stuff or that I'm respected or that life goes the way I want. The most important thing is that I walk with Him and live in His presence, because that's where life comes from. I'm going to get what I can't get from this world. I'm going to get from God. The coming of Jesus reminds us of these things. And so Jesus says, be ready for it any moment. He's saying you need to approach life as though you're going to walk out of this worship service and you're not going to make it to dinner because I'm going to show up before that happens. Wouldn't that be great? Because we'd all be happy at that point. That's what the coming of Christ does for us. So let's focus on being ready anytime, day or night, any moment. Let's not worry about all the signs, whatever. That'll work itself out. Let's focus on doing what Jesus said to do, which is don't be dismayed, have confidence, and be ready for Him to show up at any moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that this world has a happy ending. It doesn't look like it right now to us because it all kind of is hard and it ends badly. And yet, Father, the reminder that we've seen this morning is what appears to be the end is not. And in fact, we have hope because Jesus is going to come back and raise us from the dead, and we are going to live with Him forever in His kingdom. Father, we thank you for that great hope. We trust in that. Help us, Lord, to not be caught up in all the stuff that people do and miss the whole point. The point is, be confident, don't be dismayed, and be ready every moment of every day. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.